Well, good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will pick up where we left off a few weeks back. I can't believe that last Wednesday was already the baptism. Congratulations to those of you who put a stake in the ground and were water baptized. It's crazy how quick time goes. So we'll pray and we'll get right into it tonight. We've got our work cut out for us, so we're not going to read the verses in their entirety. We're going to finish chapter 4, God willing, and we're going to make our way right into chapter 5. So if you would, just bow your head and your heart with me in prayer, and we'll welcome the Lord again into this place. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, Lord, to worship you and to learn of you. And Lord, like Daniel said, we ask you, God, to anchor our passion with your truth. Lord, we believe it's your truth that will substantiate, Lord, the emotion that's within our hearts for you. It's what grounds us, Lord. It's what keeps us on the straight and narrow. So, Lord, tonight we pray that you'd increase, Lord, our knowledge of you, your word, your ways. Not that we would just grow in knowledge, Lord. We want to grow in grace and in mercy and those attributes that are of you. But, Lord, certainly we need you to teach us. The world is so contrary and it's living to your word, Lord, and to your ways. And so we need, even if we've heard it for so many years, God, we need to be taught afresh. And there are some here tonight that need to be taught anew. These things are otherworldly. They've never heard these truths before. So, Lord, no matter what our position is tonight, Lord, no matter how long we've been in you or a part of the church, we pray that you just wash us with the water of your word, and give me the ability, God, to articulate in such a way that it's simple and yet powerful. That my voice, Lord, and my words would be under the anointing and control of your spirit. So, Lord, help us all to lean in on this Wednesday evening, God, to give you our full attention and focus. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. So I don't want to rewind and do a recap. I know it's been a few weeks. A couple of weeks back, we were on our men's retreat, and then last Wednesday was the water baptism. But where the Lord has us tonight, I just want to kind of pick up where we left off. And if you missed the opening verses of chapter 4 that I expounded on a few weeks back, I encourage you, if you have a heart for ministry, to go back and listen to those things. Chapter 4, the opening verses, can be a sermon in and of themselves, just on what ministry is all about and what a true minister of Christ should look like. So if that concerns you, and I believe it should the room, then go back and spend some time with those things. I did not develop them to their full potential by any means, but we did scratch the surface there a couple of weeks back. Paul picks up here, well, we pick up with Paul in verse 8, and there's a bit of sarcasm going on in his voice, if you can say it that way, divine sense of humor on display. He says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 4:8, he says, "Now you are full." He says, "Now you are rich, and you've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, and that we also might reign with you." He's got a little bit of tongue-in-cheek going on there. Because if you've been with us through the journey here of Paul dealing with this church in Corinth, you know that in chapter 3, he just got done telling them that they're carnal. That they're like babes in Christ. That there's an immaturity that is going on in them that is displeasing to the Lord. So obviously here, he's being a bit sarcastic. He's being a bit playful here. In other words, he's saying, you guys are acting like you're already in the millennial kingdom, and you're not. So he'll continue that train of thought. It doesn't have a ton to do with our message tonight, so we're going to kind of move through this portion rapidly here. He says, "For I think," verse 9, "that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." But he says to them in verse 10, "Ye are wise in Christ." Again, sarcastic. Little bit sarcastic, right? He says, we're just fools. You guys, you are wise. We're weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Then he gets into the reality of his and many other of the servant of the Lord's condition. You got to remember, the Corinthians were tough on Paul. They were nasty to Paul. They weren't like endearing to this apostle. They made fun of him, his disposition, his look, his stature. You know, they said, yeah, the guy could write, but he's got a terrible ability of presentation and he's not an orator. So they trash talked him. So Paul here is dealing with them, but now he's moving into, in verse 11 through the next few verses, the sincere state of him as an apostle. He says, even unto this present hour, we, the apostles here, the leaders in the church, we hunger and thirst, we are naked, we are buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place. That's the reality of our state, he says. We labor, working with our own hands. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He says, and we're reviled, we're abused with words. And certainly the Corinthians were a part of that. But even though we're reviled, he says, we bless. And then right away I get convicted 2 minutes into the study. We're reviled, but in return to the mockery and the taunting and the abusive words that come our way, we bless back. We're persecuted, but we don't swing. We suffer it. It goes with Jesus. Hey, if someone hits you, turn your cheek. It's just being a Christian is no easy thing. He goes on to say here, he's describing their state. He says, we're blessed, we're persecuted, we suffer it. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat or we beg. We are made as filth or as scum of the world. And we are the offscouring, that which is scurred off. You can use your imagination here as to what that is speaking about. That's what we are, he says, of all things unto this day. I mean, going back to verse 10, he's using here this word picture. Verse 8, 9, 10 there, he's using this word picture. When he says to the church there in Corinth that we're a spectacle, it's where we get our word theater from. He's saying, we're those who are put on display. Y'all are acting high and mighty, like you're kings, like you've got it going on, like nothing's wrong. Your real condition is that you're carnal. Okay, we're over here going to the wall for Christ. We're suffering, we're working with our hands, we're turning our cheek, we're not mocking back, we're enduring the verbal abuse. We're enduring hardships. Meanwhile, he says, yous are over here, you know, giving me a hard time when all I've done is loved you and given you the scripture, given you the word of God. So he uses this word picture in verse 9 of a Roman victory parade, which would look something along the lines of the warriors who just conquered whoever they were up against, leading the procession, and then behind them, the spoil of the enemy they just conquered, and behind them, thirdly and lastly in this procession, the prisoner of wars, who would be on their way to be condemned to die, taken to an arena. Either they would just be, you know, fed to wild beasts, or they would enter into some type of competition and they would destroy each other. He says, that's us. That's who I am. I'm the prisoner of war. I'm the guy in the back. You know, I'm in the theater for you. I'm on spectacle. I'm on display. You're over here high and haughty, and this is who we are. And he's using a little bit of sarcasm here because of the way that they have treated him and treated the other gospel workers. But he's transitioning here into complete sincerity when he says to them in verse 14, listen, guys, I'm not writing these things to shame you. I know maybe you think that my hardness of dealing with you up till now, you know, maybe you think I'm writing these things to shame you. He says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, if you're just jumping in, you say, I haven't been here at all. I don't know what's going on. Here's what he's saying. I'm warning you of pride. Okay? I'm not doing a study on pride tonight. I'm going to chapter 5. That's where the Lord had me to be in just a moment. But where we left off a few weeks ago, and if you need this bit for you tonight where you're at, he's saying to them here, in all sincerity, no tongue-in-cheek, I'm talking to you as sons. He's going to say he's like a father to them in just a moment. I'm talking to you as daughters in the Lord. He's saying, it wouldn't be right for me should I not warn you of the severity of the sin of pride that you are playing with. Pride, he says to the Corinthians, and I echo it tonight to us here at Calvary Chapel, pride makes a person unteachable. Y'all are unteachable, he's saying. You're carnal, but you think you're kings. You think everything is going wonderful because of the state that you are in, which is an immature way of looking at things spiritually. You assess your material possessions and your bank account as an indicator of how well-pleased God is with you. And then you look over at me and the other apostles who are busting our hump to give you the gospel, working with our hands, being reviled, being persecuted. You say, well, God's obviously not pleased with them. We're kings. They're the offscouring. He says, you got it wrong. You're lifted up in pride, and your pride has blinded you. It's made you unteachable. Pride is something that the enemy prizes in a saint above everything else. When there is pride abounding in the heart of a believer, the enemy is so satisfied with that because it's to our destruction if we don't deal with it before the Lord. So Paul here, okay, as a sub-point in our study tonight, he's saying to them there in Corinth, I'm concerned for you in all sincerity. I'm not writing to you to shame you. I'm writing to you as my beloved sons to warn you. And I feel it. I don't know what y'all feel. I feel it because I'm a pastor teacher. So I feel that burden. Like we get up here and we pour it out with everything that we have. And we're just trying to do it as unto the Lord according to his heart for his people. And you really do. If you love Jesus as a pastor, as a teacher, you really do, you feel it for your congregation. You want them to grab a hold of what God is seeking to grab a hold of them with. You want that. I mean, first of all, as a son and child of God yourself, you receive it. I'm not acting like I'm separate from you. But then as the congregation, as I'm heralding these truths, echoing the words of Paul, which are the words of the Spirit of God, I understand what he's saying. It's like, I am desperate for you. As the beloved of the Lord, like that's what you are tonight, to grab a hold of warnings of pride at the start of our study. Because if you don't grab a hold of these things, they're going to be to your destruction. Your pride that is a severe sin will destroy you. It makes you unteachable. You can't receive. And if you got a pride issue and the Lord's dealing with you in this moment, I'm asking you in the privacy of your heart to confess it to the Lord, because when we get into chapter 5, you won't be able to hear a thing that the Spirit says if you got something going on in your heart right now that has hardened you. Because he's going to really get low and deal with human matters in just a moment here. He says, so I'm not trying to mess with you. I'm not trying to make sport of you. I'm not trying to patronize you. I'm not trying to do any of that. I'm writing to you as my beloved sons. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he says in verse 15, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That's powerful. I'm the one who founded the church in Corinth. I'm the one who has begotten you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So through the letter so far, we've heard Paul call himself a servant of the Lord, a steward of the Lord, a planter of the Lord, a builder of the Lord. And now he says he's a father in the Lord to these people. So that now he's taking this ultimate position of both authority, but also responsibility. He's saying, now I'm coming to you as your spiritual dad. And listen, it's hard enough, just a quick little side point, it's hard enough just being a literal dad. It's hard enough trying to communicate and get principles of God's word and truths into your own biological children's hearts. It, especially when you're the pastor, because they live with you. The condemnation is great, because the standard is Jesus, and nobody meets that standard. So the constant apologies and repentance in my house that I have to give to my children, hey, I failed. I fell short. I didn't live up to what I should in the Spirit. It's constant. It's often. It happened tonight before Bible study. I had to send one of my daughters a text just saying, hey, I didn't speak right to you. I blurred Jesus. If I'm your perception of Jesus, I blurred Jesus for you. You got to get low as a servant of the Lord. And it's hard enough being a biological father of your children and trying to implement spiritual truths into their lives. It gets to an age. I heard Alistair Begg one time say, he's one of my favorites. He said, your kids get to an age where it's so awkward, you can't tell them what you feel. He said, because just the awkwardness, it gets to a place where perhaps the teenage years and whatever is, you know, going on hormonally, it just, there's the breach from what there was when they were little and they would cuddle with you, he was saying. His daughters, and he was talking about this, and he said, So what you do then, and this is advice that I've grabbed a hold of, and I'll give it to you guys. I should have never told you I got it from Alistair. I should have made it up and said, you know, I made it up on my own. You just would have never known. But he said, what you do is you pray to the Lord in front of them what you feel for them. Because it gets to a place where they are perceptive, they are aware, they see your shortcomings. You're not their most favorite person. So it's hard enough being a dad. It's hard enough, I would suppose, being a mom. Paul's saying, and I'm trying to come to you in that way, and I can feel you're making fun of me. I know you're talking trash. I know you are making fun of my disposition, my look, my ability to speak, my hooked nose, my bald head, my eyes drooping. That's what a story in St. Paul looked like. I already know, but no more sarcasm here. Now I'm coming to you as your father. You got 10,000 instructors, and I can modernize this. You got all sorts of teachers that you listen to on your podcast. All sorts of, you know, radio guys or TBN guys or whatever. There's access to anything and everything that you could want and imagine. But he's saying, I'm the one who sows God's word into your heart with sweat, blood, and tears. I'm the founder of the movement that you're enjoying. And now I'm talking to you as your dad. Now I'm talking to you as your father. Not just because I'm trying to like act like I have all this authority, but because I bear the responsibility. And moms and dads, that's a word for all of us here tonight too. Our kids are our responsibility, not Eileen and Max's, not the children's church. They're our responsibility to raise in the ways of the Lord and the truth. So he comes to them now and he says, I'm coming to you in that way. I know it's awkward. I know it's a little bit tough for you to receive from me in this manner, but I'm being serious, he says. I'm coming to you. I'm warning you. I'm your father in Christ. Wherefore, I beg you, verse 16, be ye followers of me. What a statement to be able to make. But listen, if you're going to try to take a note there, it has to be by example first, then precept. It has to be by example first, then instruction. You can't tell your children to do something that you yourself are not willing to do. It won't be powerful. You've got to demonstrate it with your actions. You do it first. Show them, then tell them. More is caught than taught. So he says, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, verse 17, who is my beloved son, and he's faithful in the Lord. He will bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now listen, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Even as I'm writing this, there's going to be people who receive the letter, he says, that are going like this, yeah, okay, Paul's not going to come. This is what he's up against. He's like, I know you smart alecks in the church, the ones that sit in the back and distract the rest of the congregation. Not here, there. He says, I know what I got, what I'm dealing with, that you're going to say things like I'm not going to come. But I tell you right now in verse 19, I will come to you shortly. And we know that he's in Ephesus at this time writing this letter. He says, if the Lord wills, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now listen, when he says that to us, here's what we have to understand. The final test of wisdom is power. The final test of wisdom is power. An example, look at the cross. That's a great example of the final test of the wisdom of God and him giving his son for the sins of this world. The power of the cross. You just sang it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Great wisdom and ultimate power in the cross of Christ and then his resurrection. Amen? So that's what he's saying. That's going to be the evidence to you, he's saying. That's going to be the evidence to you. The kingdom of God, it's not just in word. I'm not just a word guy, he says. I'm coming to you, and I'm coming to you in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? It is reported. No chapter break. He says, what do you want me to do here? Do you want me to come to you with a rod or do you want me to come to you, he says, in the spirit of meekness? Apparently, the Holy Spirit answered the question and said, give him the rod. Because the Lord chastises those who he loves. Do you believe that? See, I'm personally very, very haunted by the idea. It's never been the case in my adult years, so I don't know what it would be like. But I'm very haunted by, listen to what I'm saying to you, by the idea of not being chastised by the Lord when I'm in sin. If I can start getting away with sin, I'm scared. I'm going to be scared to death. And I'm not talking about like pulling a fast one by somebody that's close to me. I'm talking about not getting that terrible feeling within my spirit where I can't go on with my day because I know there's a breach between me and Christ. I hate the idea of that. Does anyone else share that feeling? I can't do it. I'm not trying to act like I'm holier than you. I'm just trying to relate to the text in you tonight. I can't deal with it. So when I come to a portion like this, we're going to get the rod right now. And when I come to a portion where we get the rod, I'm not over here like, who does God think he is? Who does Paul think he is? I'm over here like, Lord, thank goodness I'm feeling it. Because if I'm not feeling it, I might be illegitimate. That's what Hebrews 12 teaches. He chastises those who he loves. And if you're not his, he doesn't chastise you. Your kid's going to act like a maniac when you go get him out of Sunday school. You're going to chastise him. Somebody else's kid is. You just look at your wife or husband and say, what a little jerk that kid is. But you can't do anything. They're not your kid. You can't put your hand on somebody else's kid. And I can't put my hand on your kid. We can't do that. It's inappropriate. The Lord applies the same standard. He says, I don't chastise those who aren't mine. And if you get away with sin, you're not pulling a fast one by anybody. Well, all that is a proof to you that you're not mine. Now, for me, I'm not good with that. So I'm thankful that the Lord stoops down to my level, our level, and he writes things in his word, like chapter 5, for a reason, so that whoever needs to get blasted by the conviction of God's Spirit in his word can receive it unto repentance. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I mean, I'm not going to apologize for what God's word says. I'm just going to unleash it. So he says, it's reported to me. The problem is he doesn't just say it was reported, it was a rumor, I investigated it, and it was nothing at all. He goes like this, it's reported commonly to me. Now we really got a problem. He ain't even there. He's in Ephesus. He says, I keep hearing of this situation that's going on, that there is fornication among you. Who's he writing to? The church. So let's make this very clear. If you're here tonight, you're not a believer, this isn't to you. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I'm hearing often that there is sex outside of a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. That's what fornication is. Sexual activity outside of the union between a man and a woman and God. Everyone with me? I'm hearing that there is this sexual activity among you. It's not a one-night stand. The language in the Greek is, it's continually going on. Not that a one-night stand's okay, but it is different. He's saying, I'm hearing that there's this sexual activity that is habitual. This isn't a person who falls into sin, for those of you who know the chapter. I'm going to be very wordy, so don't doze off. I'm going to give it to you. He's not talking about a person who slipped up one or two times. If that's the case, we all got to pack up and go home. And I'm not talking about in the realm of actual adultery. I'm talking about in the realm of sin. This is a person who has developed a lifestyle sin. So anybody in the room right now that's got a lifestyle sin, antennas up. I'm not talking about, you know, falling. We call it in Christianese, I fell into sin. I mean, that's a gracious statement of ourselves, but because we don't usually fall into sin. But there is a difference between those sins and lifestyle sins. Let me put it this way, you ready? If you got a secret sin, and you can hear me right now, because I've had secret sin, especially in my teenage years, and I couldn't hear the pastor. When God gave me the ability to hear again and faith to believe, by his grace, I bit the hook, the bait of his goodness and grace, and I'm so thankful because he drew me out of that sea of drowning. So if you can hear, receive it. It's a gift from the Lord. Faith is a gift from the Lord. If you can't hear, well, it wouldn't matter how loud I shout. You'll not be. That's got to be a work of God's Spirit. But if you can hear and you're in a lifestyle sin, this is the Lord Jesus Christ throwing you a life jacket. Grab it. This is grace, not condemnation. This is him saying to you, I know, you know, I know, you know, I know. No one in the room's got to know. Let's deal with this. You're mine. I know you. Conviction, I hear pastors say, the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is from the Lord, condemnation from the devil. Condemnation feels terrible. So what's the contrast in conviction? Because conviction feels terrible too. But conviction from God's Spirit is to bring us to Jesus, not push us from Jesus. Now I'm hearing, he says, there's a lifestyle sin of sexual immorality. Here's the issue in the church. Very clear here. And it's so bad, he says, that not so much, verse 1, is even named among the Gentiles. You know what you would say? Like we say in our country, it's un-American. What you guys got going on in your church is un-Roman. Not even are the Gentiles doing these types of things. And what it is that I'm speaking of is that one should be with sexually, ongoingly, perhaps even living with, his father's wife. There's word coming to me in Ephesus that we got a guy in the church that I founded that I love, that I'm the father of in the faith. There's a guy there who calls himself a brother and a believer. He thinks he can continue to be in the church and a part of the covering of the church, and yet he's living with and having sexual relations with his dad's wife, his stepmother. That's the idea here. It's not his mother. She probably passed on. This man's remarried. And it would seem as though both the father and the stepmom are unbelievers because Paul leaves them alone and out of this. The issue then, I thank the Lord for these types of, I love the word, man, because here's the deal. The condemnation isn't to the world. The world is already condemned in their sin. Did you catch that? The condemnation is to the person that's in the church. Jesus said, I did not come to the world to condemn the world. The world is already in a state of condemnation. They're in darkness. That's not the conviction and condemnation that's coming here. It's to the man who calls himself a Christ follower and claims that he's a part of this group of local believers. That was powerful for me to unleash in my own life. The Lord deals differently with his kids. He goes that this individual here, he's sleeping with his stepmother. I mean, I don't know what sitcom you were going to watch tonight if you stayed home, but it ain't going to be juicier than this. Paul goes, it's un-Roman. Even the Greek and Roman law forbid this type of activity. The Greek, Roman, Latin writings, the historians tell us that they even said that these things were ungodly. They had like these ungodly laws. He goes, and you guys got this going on. And here's the part that I'm tripping at, Paul says, that you guys are puffed up about it. Please follow with your Bible so you don't think I'm improvising. Verse 2 goes like this. I'm not even like, I mean, I'm definitely ticked off that this is going on. But what I'm really, really upset about is that y'all are, you know about it, and you're actually prideful about this. Like, this is your claim to fame. This is your boast. In other words, there was a day when the Church of Jesus Christ's boast was its holiness and its pursuit of righteousness. And here in this instance, and my goodness, will this preach in 2021, your boast is you're puffed up over that you are so accepting. You guys are puffed up instead of mourning. That's what he says in verse 2. The word mourn there is a word that you'd use for somebody who dies. You guys are, your chests are sticking out and you're walking around like you're kings. You guys know what's going on. You should be mourning. One of your brothers is down. You should be mourning that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. There's strong language here that I can't apologize for. You see it for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak it to you. This guy is unrepentant. There should be mourning. This man that is ongoingly doing this deed should be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already, I've already determined, verse 3, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice what it says here, I'm finishing the sentence, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We got a problem, he says. We got a problem. This is assuming, and I don't think it's just an assumption. I think there's biblical grounds that there has already been some type of correspondence in regard to the situation with Paul and the church of Corinth over the matter, and it's not been dealt with yet. In a few verses, Paul is going to reference to a previous letter that he wrote them, which means this. This ain't 1 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is 3 Corinthians. He already would have corresponded with them over this issue. I don't think that that's just an assumption. I think that that's pretty solid understanding here of what's implied as we continue to read. In other words, Jesus said, you got a brother in the church, a sister in the church who's been overtaken by a fault. Number one, we're not sin sniffers. We don't, let me clear some things up. This is good. Let's get into this. We're not sin sniffers. We do not want to create Pharisees in this church. I do not want people walking around, you know, inspecting other believers, looking to fault find. Paul said this was commonly reported to me. Not that he was trying to avoid it, because he's got that shepherd role, but certainly he wasn't looking for it. This is word that kept coming to me. So this is then implied that because it keeps coming to me, and this is my responsibility, I am my brother's keeper, then I would have gone to my brother, or we would have gone to our brother. That's what Jesus said to do, right? And if your brother doesn't receive you, take another brother, or ladies, take another sister and go to that person. And if they still don't receive you, then what? Bring them to the church, which I believe is the governing board, the leadership board of the church, right? And then there's a step to follow, Jesus says, if they still don't receive rebuke. It is implied here strongly that those steps have already been taken. This guy has been told, enough, you can't continue in the sin. And he's saying this, yeah, I can, I'll do whatever I want, and no one's going to stop me. I'm going to be in the church, and I'm going to be a Christian under the covering of the Corinthian church umbrella, fathered by Paul, and I'm going to be in bed with my dad's wife at the same time. Because remember, pride makes you unteachable. Pride makes you unteachable. The devil loves when a saint is filled with pride. They don't receive the instruction of God's word. So Paul says this, and he says it very clearly. Here's where we're at now with this lifestyle sin. Put the person out. Deliver, that's the word he uses in verse 5. Three times Paul uses that word in Romans 1 when it says that God gave them over. If you're familiar with Romans 1, three times in Romans 1 when Paul is dealing there with a person that eventually comes to a reprobate mind who's in habitual sin. This is the same word that's used when it says to deliver this person. It's the same phrase that's used in Romans 1 three times, that God gave them over. So here's the danger for those of you who are here tonight and you're in habitual lifestyle sin. You don't heed the conviction that God's Spirit gives through God's word. You can get to a place where the Lord turns you over. Where he turns you over to the lust of your flesh in that realm. He gives you over to it. Now, I'm not here to debate. Well, are you saying I'm not saved? That's not where I'm going. You wrestle that out with the Lord. Here's where I'm going right now. He's using strong language that I'm not willing to water down for the sake of it being more palatable. He's using strong language here to the church, and he's saying this. It's time now to deliver the person over to Satan. Let him have his fill in the world, but not under the covering of the church. And he gives three reasons. They're all biblical. Verse 5, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. If you're here tonight and you need a little motivation for holy living, the number one reason in our study tonight, I'm not a sermonette guy. This isn't my own agenda. I'm giving you scripture. The number one reason is the Lord Jesus Christ's name is at stake. David, you sinned, and you gave great occasion to the heathen, the unsaved, the enemy of God, the enemies of God and his people, opportunity to make mockery of him. That's what Paul is saying in so many words in verse 5. He's saying, at the end of verse 5 here, he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ, his name, it's at stake here. The second thing is if you're taking notes, is for the person who's in the sin's sake. We want this turning over of the person to his sin, to the God of this world. We want this turning over. Listen, we don't want it to be the end all, but we want it to be a means to the end. We want to put them out so they get right. That's the whole purpose of it. It's unto restoration, never destruction. That's the instruction here. That's what's being told to us here. It's for their ultimate betterment. It's not just to be done with them, but it's so that we can get them out from the covering of the church. Because listen, I don't know how to explain it to you, and it's almost 8 o'clock, so I'm not going to waste too much time trying. But there is some type of hedge that we enjoy as being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. This here is a privilege. Yeah, it is. That's not something I'm like, hey, y'all think so too? This is an absolute privilege to enjoy the community that we have here as the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible, which is what we stand on here in this church, the Bible is telling us something. That there's this hedge, there's this covering, there's this protection. I don't know how to reckon it completely, but that binds the enemy from getting to a person the way that he would be able or his minions would be able to outside of that covering. So the instruction by the apostle is this, turn them over. They can no longer enjoy, this is called church discipline. This is called preserving, which leads me to my third and final reason that's in front of us tonight as to why we do these things, for the body's sake. This is for the preservation of the local body of Jesus Christ, for their health, for their sake. When there's conviction going on in a believer, it's the immune system working. When you're sick, your body's immune system fights what you're sick with. If your immune system stops working, you die. It's so simple. If church discipline isn't had when the person's immune system starts to no longer work in their life and they don't deal with it, it affects the whole body. That's where he's going here. And if it's going to be good for this man, it's going to be good for all the men. There's going to be no end to this. And there's going to be this devastation to the work that Paul, through the Spirit of God, begot. He says, I'm not okay with it. I'm so ticked off. I'm not even so ticked off that this guy is in this sin per se. I'm so displeased and upset with you as followers of Christ that not only do you know about it, not only are you aware of it, you boast that you got that in your church. So what that is what we're seeing in America today. Flying certain flags, saying certain things. The boast of the church around us in America today is that we are, everyone's welcome. Suggesting, you know, that this all-inclusiveness makes them superior to the straight and narrow Bible thumpers. The boast is today, nobody's going to feel uncomfortable in these four walls. Right? That's, and we know what's implied with this. Come on, we know what's implied with this. So as a result of this, anybody in any state can come here, even if Paul distinguishes in this verse a difference between the man's flesh and the soul. Look at your Bibles. Please do not check out or just listen to me. Look what he says here. He says there is to be the destruction, verse 5, of the flesh. Then he goes like this, that the spirit, the soul, might be saved. In other words, listen, there is the eternal part of the person's being that's in jeopardy here of eternal damnation. Isn't that crazy? The depths here in these verses. He divides the flesh and the soul. He says, turn this guy's flesh over to the God of this world because I'm not concerned about his outward man that is perishing. I'm concerned with his inward man that is going to continue for all of eternity. I mean, I am dissecting this thing as much as I can so nobody's blood is on my hands. This to me is powerful here. Okay, he's saying I have a great concern that if this pornos, that's what the sexual activity here, that's the word. It's if this perversion continues, I am so concerned, number one, for the Lord's sake, number two, for the individual's sake, and number three, for the body's sake. I am so concerned that we're going to have a church that's exploded in numbers because it's all inclusive. but the majority are on the highway to hell. I'm more concerned with the health of the church than the failure of the man. I'm more bothered by the church's response to the sin than that sin. There's an issue here. We need to deal with this. You're proud of your tolerance as a congregation. You boast of you being open-minded. You're endorsing sexual sin in your midst. And this is the new badge in 2021 of spirituality. How tolerant we are versus how obedient we are. Which makes me, as a preacher, legalistic, antiquated, old school. Do you see this? That's the new badge of spirituality. Well, this church, these types of people can go there. And that church, it's amazing. You can show up there high as a kite, man, and nobody even cares. I went to that church for a decade, and I never heard that my way of life is sin. Now, all of a sudden, these Bible, see that? And they're boasting of this. We welcome everybody here. And yeah, and the man's natural view is, wow, it's exploding in numbers. They just did another addition. They just added onto their parking lot. God says, if he don't go, I'm going. If I titled this message, it'd be that. If he doesn't go, I'm going, says the Lord. And you're going to have this community without me. See, the height of arrogance and pride, the greatest expression of that in a person's life, is when he, she, they, us, we, whoever thinks that we know better than God on any subject and then proceed to elevate our own ideas concerning the subject above God's truth. That's the highest height of arrogance and pride. When in all reality, every commandment in God's word is born out of love and is an expression of his love toward us as his people and the world around us. It's all motivated by his love. This is all super, super sensical. But we got pride going on. We got pride going on. Shakespeare said, man, proud man, most ignorant of what he's most assured. That's what's going on here. He says, you got to deliver this individual to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh, that reason, the spirit, the eternal part of the man, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What I'm telling you to do, Paul says, is serving God's purpose, even the enemy in the whole process, is serving God's purpose. The whole process is serving God's purpose. If I, as your under shepherd, and the elders underneath me, and pastors, and the deacons, all the way down to you, if we don't do these things, we are thwarting God's purpose of restoration and what should be his children. How dare we? So the question should come up in your minds if you're members here. Y'all enforce church discipline? Do you do this then? When we absolutely have to, yes. We hate doing it, just like any good father or mother doesn't want to discipline their children. If you love to discipline your children, something's wrong with you. You don't want to discipline your children. You go through all the layers of begging and pleading with them. Please stop. Please don't. I don't want to. Don't make me. But eventually you have to because you love them and you're responsible. So we have done these very things. They're incredibly painful and difficult. With tears in my eyes, I've had to ask individuals to leave, but listen, it's always with this, but I hope to see you again. But you can't enjoy the covering of this, the sanctity of this, if you stay in that. Well, Pastor, you better be careful. The numbers are going to go down. Yeah, but the kingdom's going to go up because there's going to be real conversions in this church. Your glorying is not good, Paul says, that you're so stoked on the fact that you're, you know, so welcoming, so tolerant, so open-minded. He says, this is not good. Okay, don't you know, verse 6, that just a little bit of leaven, it spreads, it permeates, it leavens the whole lump? That's the issue here. Don't you understand here that if you start to allow this for one man, it's going to be good for all man? So here's my advice to you, he says, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as you are unleavened, which is a picture of purity, of being without sin, so that you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, verse 9, that's what I'm referring to moments ago when I said that this is really 2 Corinthians. He's referring to 1 Corinthians, which we don't have because the Spirit of God said we don't need. So now, you know, 2 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians, and 3 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, and none of us are even confused. We're all right where we should be. He says, so I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. He goes, but here's what you did. You got more concerned with the purity of people outside the church than inside the church. You swung too far the other way. He says, you then started to understand this idea of what I wrote to you, is that in verse 10, you're not altogether to be with fornicators of the world, or with covetousness, or covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, or then must needs, if that's going to be the position you hold, that you're going to have to go out of this world. You can't escape sin. You guys went the other way with this. You started getting more concerned with what was going on outside of the church than what was going on inside of the church. On social media, arguing with people. You know, you're so nitpicking of your coworker, of your family member that doesn't even know Christ, and they're doing what they're supposed to do when you don't know Christ, sinning. You got more caught up in all of that, and that whole mess, than you did, you know, for caring for the body of Christ that you're a part of. It's not good. Yeah, I didn't tell you not to. You can't like totally. And this is going to be. I'm going to use restraint here because I'm going to hit this on Sunday. But he's saying to me, you can't like completely remove yourself from sinners. You have to take a space shuttle and leave the universe. You can't do that. That's not what I'm saying to you. I'm talking to you about what's going on in the four walls of the church. Now I've written unto you, verse 11. Not to keep company, notice here again, please, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Now here we go. We all go down. Watch this. Or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Listen, don't even go out to lunch with them. I've had to do this. This is no fun. I've had to do this with people who are the nearest and dearest to my heart. This is no fun, but if we don't do it right and we don't do it God's way, healing can't begin. Let me be very clear with you. We have about 8 minutes. Let me be very clear with you what this is saying and what this is not saying, because what's happening at the close here, if you're trying to make any sense of this study tonight, in verses 10 through 13, Paul's given instruction, how do you then treat somebody as parishioners who's been excommunicated? How do you then treat somebody if this happens? I hope it doesn't. I hope the rapture happens next. But if y'all are around for a bit and we're around and somebody gets asked to leave the church because of a sin. Now me personally, unless it's a very specific sin and God tells me to, I'm not bringing people up here and exploiting them. We're going to do it behind closed doors as leadership. That's what we've done it. And it's been less than a handful of times in the 11 years that I've been the pastor. But if we're going to do it the way we've done it up to this point, it's been behind closed doors. But let's say that it was somebody that was your friend. That's what's being implied here. Somebody you taught Sunday school with. Somebody that you ushered at the doors with. And you find out what happened. What do you do? This is a conundrum, right? You are all on the edge of the seat. I can see it. What do you do? How do you treat them? Do you have to be, you know, nasty and completely ignore them and turn your face? No, Paul's very explicit here with what we are to do. What he says in verse 11 when he says, I'm writing unto you not to keep company with them, that's a word that means this in the language. It means don't be mixed up with them. Don't be mixed together. Not just an acquaintance. It's beyond acquaintance. Don't like have intertwined lives. Don't you know, give them the benefit of the fellowship in koinonia that you really can't have in all sincerity anyways while they're in that sin. Don't have them over and break bread and have a meal. Don't meet them out for dinner. Don't go look at Christmas lights together. There's to be that type of cut off. And I believe there should be, with sincerity in our hearts, an explanation given to them. I love you so much that I can't pretend that I don't know what's going on. So therefore, until you're ready to get this thing under the blood of Christ, what we had can't be had again. Because the wounds of a friend are better than the deceitfulness of the kiss of the enemy. So because I love you, and I care about, use Pauline language, I care about your soul, we can't go to Rockies for lunch. We can't order a pizza together and hang out and watch the game until you get this thing made right with Jesus, first and foremost, your bridegroom, and those who you've hurt. But man, as soon as you do, I'm killing the fatted calf, I'm getting the king's cloak, and I'm putting the signet ring right back on your hand. We are going to always parade and champion grace, right? That's what we're always going to do. But this isn't a subject matter of grace. This is preserving the beautiful work of God's Spirit we enjoy. So then he's saying this to us. Certainly, we can acknowledge them. Certainly, we can converse with them. We're just not to mix with them. People who are in this ongoing sin, we're not to sit with them and eat with them. He said, what would I have then, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Y'all are like worried about the world. Worry about the church, what's going on in the walls of the church. But them that are without, listen, this is a word for some of you who are being harsh to the world. Seriously, the social media thing, the Holy Spirit has me saying again right now. I don't know if it's a besetting thing for you, but maybe it's a stumbling block. You're so preoccupied with fighting unbelievers, people you went to school with, whatever, in these places that you're missing what's right underneath your nose. He says, them that are without, God judges. You're not supposed to judge the world. I hope you all can receive that from the Lord tonight. That's what verse 13 says. This is not my position. It is because it's God's word. It's what God's word says. Don't judge them that are without. God will judge them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves who? That wicked person that says it, he's a part of the body. Now, you want to know what's glorious? In like 25 years, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see this man restored. And Paul is going to instruct the church, love on them. Welcome them back. Don't make them feel, you know what I'm going to leave you with? It's just too good to not. I'm going to wash you in it. Just a couple of verses real quick. I'm not going to read the chapter to you. I just want you to see the instruction that's given, because maybe some of you are in that place tonight. The person's come back. Now what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what I've done. When the people come back, by the way, every person we've had asked to leave has come back, and hopefully you don't even know who they are. That would be a job well done on mine and my leadership team's part by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. Hopefully, y'all don't even know who they are, because that's the goal. And when they came back, I didn't, like, put them through the ringer. When my phone rang and it was their name, my heart started fluttering. And at love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I didn't say, hang on, well, let me get some references here. For me, it was like this, okay, and if there was a person that was offended, I did, in those instances, have to deal with that. But as soon as, yeah, there was apology, repentance, come on back, welcome home. Like, that's what this is all about. And my instruction, if they were dead and I were to say their names, which I wouldn't do even if they were dead, but I would say to you in regard to them, like Paul does of this man, who's obviously known here, he says, listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I want you to understand, I wrote this same thing unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any, verse 5, have caused grief, he's not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, it's over with, which was inflicted of many. So that counterwise, you ought rather to forgive him. Now listen, don't just forgive him, comfort him. Don't just comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you, verse 8, would confirm your love toward him. Like, dump out your love upon him, because all you are is a beggar telling other beggars where you got the bread. If your belly's full, it's because you ate, because grace received should then be grace extended. That's it. Don't get all high and holy. Don't enjoy the discipline. Don't enjoy the opportunity to be elevated in your mind and other people's mind, because up you went and down they went. The minute they come back, don't just tell them you forgive them. Don't just comfort them. Begin to lavish God's love upon them. Lavish God's love upon them in a way that the world would say, how could he? Why would he? And then Jesus say, that's how the world will know that you're my followers, by your love for one for another. You who are spiritual, you see a brother overtaken in a fall, consider yourself lest you also be overtaken, and mend them. Stitch their ripped nets, set their broken bones, which will take time. And if they don't receive the correction and the conviction, ultimately the end all, not to be the end of it all, but the end all, that here to get them back to you, is put them out. They're going to miss what they had in the church. They're going to miss the worship of Jesus, the sanctity of worshiping Jesus. Do you know that what we got in this sanctuary, this is the only place that this is going on. Not like this is the only church. We're not like Elijah tonight. I'm the only one. No, we're not the only one. But like the places like this are the only places to escape the insanity, to worship, to say the name of Jesus, but not in a profane way. To hear the God, even if you're bored in a Bible study, you know it's so whole and good. It's so whole and good. To get washed in the water of God's word, to have fellowship like this, that's why Paul's saying, man, we can't mess with this. Till we get home, this is the only sanctuary like this. We can't mess with this. So put them out, but just so that they don't mess up what God's doing. But when they come back, champion them. If you're back, welcome back. If you're contemplating coming home, come home. If you can't see it for yourself, we'll see it for you. The day of the Lord is at hand. It is nearer today, our salvation, than when we first believed. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. No matter what you come up with as an excuse as to why you would. Well, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. They're going to say, where have you been? They're going to smell it on me. They're going to see that I'm different. They're going to know. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, period. All the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. What a privilege, Jesus, to preach your word in this place. Forgive me, God, when I get a little exhausted. Forgive me when I tell you I don't know if I'm really up to doing it. Because when I do it, Lord, there's no greater sense of joy. Thank you for being forbearing in my life. Thank you for the mercy that you've given to me. Every single morning, your mercies are new. Thank you for your compassion that fails not. Thank you, Lord. Tonight we all collectively say, great is thy faithfulness. Not ours. Our faithfulness stinks. Thank you that you are the faithful one. Even when we don't even have the faith anymore to believe, Lord, you remain faithful. Thank you for drawing members of the flock back, that work you're beginning, and convicting hearts of people streaming online and maybe even in the room. Lord, I pray that you'd finish it. And I pray that this church would be such a church of grace that we would receive and comfort, forgive, and love those, Lord, who need that acceptance. Let the outputting of our brothers and sisters be a minimal. Let us be a flock that responds to your tender, soft voice, Lord. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for this sanctuary.